You ever wondered if your prayers are going much further beyond your nose? Yes, you have. More than once. God, I'm praying, but is anything happening? I'll tell you a story. And this is true. Back on January 4th, Kathy's aunt Pat had triple bypass heart surgery. And she's here in town. And the surgery was performed at a hospital here in the area. Well, on Wednesday, we knew that she was going in. And on Wednesday, I prayed for her. One of my prayers was, or part of my prayer included, you know, Father, fill her room with your presence. That was my prayer. Now, I prayed, you know, the healing and help the doctors, everything else. I was on, and the surgery was on Thursday, January the 4th. On Monday, January the 8th, Kathy and I went to go visit her. Now, she was still in the intensive care unit after, you know, triple bypass. And we went into her room, and she was doing great. I mean, she had a little bit of cough, but that's not terribly uncommon after surgery where they put, you know, the tube down and all that other. But she was doing great. And this was, again, this was Monday the 8th. So we're talking to her and so forth, and not too long before we were getting ready to leave, she looked at me and she said, I want to tell you something. She said, I don't know if I was asleep or what. See, all I know is this. I looked over, and there was a man standing in my room, and he was spraying, now this is her term, he was spraying steam in my room, and I could smell it. And she said, I know that was the Holy Ghost in my room. I prayed, God, fill her room with your presence. And he did. And he did. Now, that, see, I pray for a lot of people by name. And sometimes it can be discouraging. It's like, come on, man, at least tell me you're feeling guilty about something. I mean, come on. I'm praying for you. You know, they don't say anything. One of the things I pray, here's how I pray for these people. You know, Father, I thank you for sending the Holy Ghost, laborers, and dreams and visions into the lives of, and I name these people. Well, you know what? He's doing it. Whether they tell me or not, he's doing it. I don't know how many of them maybe have had dreams of hell, but they're not saying anything to anybody. All I know is this. May there be a man in their room spraying steam. You follow me? Don't give up. Don't give up. Whether you see or hear the results, you keep praying. God is moving. Praise God. Praise God. As you know, this month, not only are we focused on fasting, and however you're doing that, it's between you and the Lord. But along with that, our Sunday nights have been given over to times of worship and prayer. And what we want to do right now, at this point in time, is I want you to all separate from whomever you're sitting next to. Now, you're going to think that's kind of weird, but trust me, because at the end of the service, you're going to understand why. If you're like sitting in the same pew together, spread out. I don't want you to be really close to anybody. We're not going to be passing out sickness and plagues. Now, you're going to understand why this is necessary at the end of the service. So I'm just asking you to kind of bear with me. Thanks. I appreciate that. Now, turn over to Luke chapter 24. But see, what we're going to do today is talk about this whole issue of prayer, especially praying in tongues, because, and I'll kind of touch on this a little bit more at the end, but the whole issue of tongues and releasing it out of us, that is a weak area for some of the people who attend this church. You can talk to me and other people, but when it comes to tongues, even though you can, there's this hesitancy, this holding back. All right. Now, to move forward in this, in Luke 24, Jesus said, this is after his resurrection. He said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So he's speaking to, it wasn't just the 12 that heard this. Well, Judas had already killed himself, but it wasn't just the apostles. There were others that heard this as well. And if you look over in Acts chapter 1, and you're all familiar with this verse, it goes right along with what we just read, but Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now keep your finger here and turn back to Mark chapter 16. So twice we've read where Jesus has told them, essentially, tarry, wait, the Holy Ghost is coming, and you'll be endued with power. In Mark chapter 16, now this again is before his, it's after his resurrection, but before his ascension back into heaven. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now look at verse 17. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Do you realize what he just said there in verses 17 and 18? Every one of these is a demonstration of power. You understand that? Every single one of these is a demonstration of power. Now, he said, "Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power." He said, "You'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Now, turn over to Acts chapter 2. When he said, "You'll speak with new tongues," that word "new," it comes from the Greek word kainos. It means new, qualitatively new, newly made, not impaired by time or use. In other words, the tongues that he's talking about something that will be qualitatively new. It'll be new to you. So no matter how many different languages you can speak, French, English, Russian, Chinese, Portuguese, on and on it goes, he says you're going to speak in a new tongue or a language that prior to the moment you receive the ability to speak in that tongue, you've never spoken in it before in your life, ever. It is new, brand new to you. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now here's what's happened. If you take a look at this, the Holy Ghost has shown up. And the first thing that's noted is the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. That is a demonstration of power. It's a power that is demonstrated by virtue of a sound that is reminiscent of a rushing mighty wind. Then, there is the appearance of cloven tongues like as of fire sitting upon each of them. That is a demonstration of power. It looked like cloven tongues like as of fire sitting upon each one of them. But then the next thing we see is they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is a demonstration of power. They're speaking in a language they've never been able to speak in. They are speaking what we call, they are speaking in tongues. In other words, the power of the Holy Ghost working in them was producing a language that they had never spoken before in their lives. This is what we're seeing here. the first demonstration of power flowing through an individual was speaking in tongues. That is the first demonstration of power flowing through an individual. There was the power that produced the sound, the power that produced the cloven tongues like as of fire, but none of that was coming out of them, but the tongues were coming out of them. So that was the initial demonstration of power. Now this is repeated as far as tongues being the initial demonstration of power. It's repeated in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 8, Philip had been preaching in Samaria. There was revival taking place. People were being born again. Peter and John showed up. They began ministering to the people who had been born again, and there was a man there named Simon who also was a believer. He got converted. But the Bible says that when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the people were filled with the Holy Ghost, he said, I give you money, give me that power. Well, he saw. Now, how can you see unless there's something visible taking place? What was that something visible? It was the people being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in a language that was totally unknown to any human alive on planet Earth. And he saw that happening and he said, I want this. Help me. I'll give you money. Well, he got reprimanded for that. But then over in Acts chapter 10, Peter is ministering in the house of Cornelius. We have no idea how many people were there. It wasn't just his family, but it also would have been those under his authority. And as Peter is preaching, the Bible says the Holy Ghost fell upon them. They all began speaking in tongues. And that shocked the other Jews that were with Peter because they didn't think that could happen to the Gentiles. But it was a move of the power of God, and that initial demonstration of power was all those people speaking in tongues. Then in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul goes to Ephesus. He finds believers. He asks them if they've been filled with the Holy Ghost. They said no, didn't even know about the Holy Ghost. He explained about the Holy Ghost. He laid hands on them, and what happened? They began speaking in tongues. So the initial demonstration of power, the power of the Holy Ghost within the individual, is the speaking of tongues. Many people want to argue that. Argue it all you want. I've just delivered unto you the Word of God. You can study it for yourself. But the initial evidence, the initial demonstration through a person of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Now, there are four primary manifestations of tongues. Each has a separate purpose. Tongues is assigned to the unbeliever. In Acts chapter 2, that's what happened. These people that came out of the upper room were speaking in tongues, and yet there were people from all different regions of that part of the world who said, we hear them speaking in our own tongue. So there, those people, the upper room people, are speaking in tongues. They don't know what they're saying, but all these people are hearing them in their own dialect and language. That was a miracle. They're speaking in tongues, a language from heaven, but the Holy Ghost is working a miracle so that all these people can hear it in their own separate native tongues. That was a miracle, a sign to the unbeliever. There is tongues for intercession, the intercessional groanings. If that's ever happened to you, you know exactly what it's all about. It's where the Holy Ghost moves upon an individual with such intensity in prayer as they're praying in tongues that it just becomes very overwhelming. There is the groaning. There can be even tears and so on and so forth taking place. That's tongues for intercession. There's also tongues for interpretation. That's where somebody speaks in tongues and that person or another person gives the interpretation in the known language of the people. Tongues for interpretation. But then that fourth category, it's tongues for personal intercession, or what we would say, praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. That is the most common and the one that we're all the most familiar with, and it's one that every single believer can participate in once they're filled with the Holy Spirit or once they receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit. That evidence of speaking in tongues is what we refer to as having a praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, or your personal prayer language, however you want to term it. That is the most common form. Now, why do we do that? Why should we pray in tongues? I spent several years in a Pentecostal denomination, a traditional Pentecostal denomination, it believes in born again, believes in being filled with the Holy Spirit, believes in miracles, believes in speaking in tongues. However, so many of them, and I won't say all, but so many of them do not believe that you can pray in tongues anytime you want. One person who's a part of that denomination told me that's blasphemy, or they think that that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit if they do that. Well, it's not blasphemy. And the reason people think that is because they don't understand the purpose for praying in tongues. It's not like praying in tongues is you're trying to force an interpretation. No, you're just praying in tongues. So why do we do that? That's what the primary focus of what we do on these Sunday nights, well, any other time that we come together for prayer. It's not that you can't pray in your known language, but a primary focus of this is praying in tongues. Okay, but why? Why should we do this? And this is the real challenge, because if more Christians who are Spirit-filled and who can pray in tongues understood the value and the purpose and the reason for praying in tongues, they would pray in tongues. There would be no hesitancy whatsoever. In fact, if they really understood the fullness of it, they would be looking forward to times of coming together as a congregation to pray in tongues. They would spend time at home praying in tongues. Now, that does not discount worship. It does not discount meditating in the Word of God. And it obviously doesn't discount fasting. But the whole issue of praying in tongues, if we truly understood it, we would do it more and we would not hold back. When I'm having a conversation with Kathy, I really don't care if you're there or not. Unless, you know, we're, you know, talking lovey-dovey stuff. A little bit different there. But if we're just having a conversation, I don't care if you're standing there or not. It doesn't bother me. Not one bit. But yet, when it comes to the whole issue of praying in tongues, people tend to back off. They have this tendency to not want to do it for various reasons. Now, let's talk about the whys we should do this. Turn over to Jude chapter 20. No, Jude. There is no chapter 20. Just Jude. Just Jude. One chapter. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, some of these verses here this morning I'm going to read to you for the sake of time. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him," speaking of God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, what that means is this. You can say, "Well, I believe in God." That's not good enough. That is not good enough. Even the devils, the demons, believe there is one God. They believe in God. They know He exists. There is no doubt. They know Jesus exists. They know Jesus was crucified. They know Jesus was raised from the dead. They know Jesus is the Son of God. They know everything Jesus did. They know Jesus is God. Unlike what many religions and denominations will tell you, Jesus was not simply a good prophet or a good man. The demons know He's the Son of God. Now, they know that. So when it comes to pleasing God, without faith, it is impossible to please God. What that means is, if we do not do what is necessary to have what we would call a faith life, then we're loved by God, we're born again, saved by the blood of Jesus, so on and so forth. But He finds our life, our daily living, less than pleasing to Him. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So therefore, we need to know, what can I as an individual do to develop my faith so that I become more and more pleasing unto God? Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." This does not simply mean hearing it as though I were speaking it to you or as though you were listening to a recording of the Bible being read, but it's also a matter of you. Do you realize that when you're reading the Bible, let me say it like this. When you're reading the Bible, your spiritual ears are hearing it. It's not just that your eyes are reading it and your brain is absorbing it. Your spiritual ears are hearing it on the inside of you. And you all know that because when you read, you know, you're hearing it on the inside. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So obviously, we need to get the Word in us, because if we don't get the Word in us, faith can't come and Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So it goes without saying, the Bible, receiving it in us, should be a major priority in our lives. But then, right here, Jude, verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." How? Praying in the Holy Ghost. So, according to the Word of God, not according to me, but according to the Word of God, God is telling us that we build ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Another way to kind of think about this would be, here is life, here are life circumstances, and I need faith to live according to who I am in Christ as I'm daily going through life's circumstances. But as I am putting the Word in me and I'm praying in tongues, then what's happening is I'm being built up above all these circumstances that want to distract me away from the very purpose of God in my life. I'm building myself up on my most holy faith. As I'm building myself up on my most holy faith, I'm no longer seeing the problem through the earthly eyes of this world, but I'm starting to see the problem and the accompanying solution that comes by my faith walk in God. If I do not pray in the Holy Ghost, this cannot happen for me. Look at this. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. If I don't pray in the Holy Ghost, how can I build myself up on my most holy faith? See, this is a very simple formula. But sadly, a lot of Christians would want to debate this. I've even been told, well, I can accomplish the same thing praying with the understanding. That's impossible. Because if he says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith by praying. And he could have just left it like that. But he specifies in this praying in the Holy Ghost. Therefore, if I am not praying in tongues, then I am not building myself up on my most holy faith. I am not engaging in what we would call a development of my faith. Praying in tongues is required for this. Okay, what else? Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And beginning in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We talk about the spiritual armor, the helmet, the breastplate, the sword, and the shoes. I mean, we talk about all of that, but what's interesting is that people want to talk about all of that part of the armor, but then they leave out the praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In other words, the praying in tongues. Praying in tongues is a part of the spiritual armor. Praying in tongues is a part of preparing for the spiritual warfare. And all of us, everybody faces spiritual warfare. So we can go through whatever it is that we go through to put on all the aspects of the armor. But if we leave off praying in the Spirit, then guess what? We're going into battle not fully prepared to engage the enemy. And this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians are struggling. They believe in the armor. I've been in the services where they teach you how to act like you're putting on a helmet and putting on the breastplate and putting on the shoes and getting the sword. And, you know, you're going through all of these motions. But there should be an intense emphasis on praying in the Spirit, because this is a part of being prepared for the spiritual battle. Another way to say this, if you're not praying in tongues, you are not fully prepared for spiritual warfare, not fully prepared to engage the enemy. One of the biggest problems in the body of Christ is how many Christians just don't believe these things. I remember hearing Pastor Dave Roberson talk one time, and he said, if you want to see or discover One of the greatest acts of deception that Satan has ever pulled in humanity, he said, go to a church and ask them why they don't believe in tongues. And he said, you're going to find out how that Satan has absolutely, absolutely deceived entire denominations by convincing them that tongues aren't even for real, that it's not for today. And then for the denominations that do believe it to come along and tell them that, well, you can't pray in tongues anytime that you want. If I can't pray in tongues anytime I want, then that's going to hamper my ability to develop my faith. It's going to hamper my ability to be prepared for spiritual warfare. I have to be able to pray in tongues whenever I want. Look over in Zephaniah chapter 3. Back over there toward the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3. Give you a moment to turn there. In Zephaniah chapter 3. Now, this isn't the only prophecy in the Old Testament about the moving of the Holy Spirit and having a new language and speaking in tongues. But look at this. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, look what God says. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. God says, I will turn to them a pure language. Let me read this to you in the Amplified. For then, changing their impure language, I will give to the people a clear and pure speech from pure lips, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one unanimous consent and one united shoulder bearing the yoke of the Lord. In other words, as we are praying in tongues, we are developing unity within the local congregation. The more you can get a congregation to pray in tongues is the more that you're going to be able to develop unity within that congregation. Now, granted, it takes time. It doesn't just happen overnight or after one service. But the more that you can convince the congregation, not just one or two people, but the congregation to pray in the Spirit, especially coming together as a congregation and in services praying in tongues. It's not something that you don't have to designate every time in every service, okay, this is praying in tongues time. But if you can get the congregation to doing this, and what happens is, it's opening a door for the Holy Spirit to begin to move within that congregation, to bring that congregation into a place of unity, not just with each other, but also with God and the goals that God has set for that particular congregation, and how those goals fit into God's purpose for the entire body of Christ. Praying in tongues is absolutely important and imperative when it comes to developing unity within a congregation. So, you know, if you could get congregations to pray in tongues, you'd have a whole lot fewer church splits, because they're going to be praying in a way that brings about unity. But notice what this says. God says, for then will I turn to the people. What does that mean? That means this language is coming from God. It's not coming from man. He's not going to send you to speech school to learn another language. No, it's coming from God. God is giving that language. So every one of us who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, every time we begin to speak in tongues, you know what's happening? We are experiencing a miracle, an absolute miracle. I've heard so many Christians talk about, I just want to see God move. It's like, well, are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, yeah, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Pray in tongues. Yeah, I can do that, but I just want to see God move. All right, then stand in the mirror and pray in tongues. Watch yourself, because you're experiencing a miracle, and you're seeing God move. You're hearing a miracle. Every time you pray in tongues, this is a bona fide miracle. It is a supernatural move of God in your life that otherwise is never going to happen. It has to come from God. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you begin to speak in tongues, do you realize at that moment the power of God has moved upon you and is producing a miracle that comes straight from heaven? And from that point on, every time you begin to pray in that language, you are experiencing a miracle. It's amazing how many Christians totally dismiss that praying in tongues is a miracle that they can experience every single day of their life. So if you want to have a daily miracle, then pray in tongues. It's very simple. Pray in tongues. What else? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You know, if there wasn't a reason, in other words, if tongues were not that important, why would it be in the Bible? Why would God have done it? You think God was up in heaven thinking, what else could I do? I mean, I got some free time here. I think I'll create a language, you know, for those people to speak in. And the angels look at God and say, well, what's it going to do for him? He goes, I don't know. Just, you know, let's figure something out here. No. There's a reason for this. You know, God had a reason for Jesus shedding his blood. All right? There was a reason for that. God had a reason for Jesus dying. God had a reason for raising Jesus from the dead. God has a reason for giving to people the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in a heavenly language, a language not created by man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. As I'm praying in tongues, I am edifying myself to the point of being able to prophesy to the church. That prophesy to the church, that is not talking about, in 3 months, such and such, or I foresee that so-and-so is going to be elected president. I don't even begin to listen to those. This prophesying is not, it can be the future events. But this prophesying he's talking about is speaking forth the mind and the will of God at a given point in time. Sometimes that operates in the way of a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. But this prophesying, another way to look at it, what I'm doing this morning, I'm preaching, I'm teaching, right. But this is a type of prophecy because I'm delivering to you the mind and the will of God concerning praying in tongues. And this is what he wants us to know. So as I'm praying in tongues, I am edifying myself above my own thoughts, engaging with the mind of Christ to receive the understanding of saying something, of prophesying. And this isn't simply where he says edifying the church. This isn't simply standing behind a pulpit and delivering some kind of a message. The church, think of it like this, edifying the body of Christ. And that can be one-on-one. As you are delivering the mind and the will of God. But praying in tongues gets you to a place. Remember what Jesus was telling the apostles before he was arrested and crucified? He said, they're going to arrest you, they're going to put you on trial, but don't you worry about what to say, because God, by the Spirit, will tell you what to say at a time like that. That's prophesying. So as I'm praying in tongues, I'm getting myself prepared to be moved on by God to speak His Word. Doesn't mean that I'll feel anything when that happens, but I'm preparing myself to be used by Him in prophesying. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. See, for years I was raised in a denomination, didn't believe in this. Then as time went on, long, long story short, as time went on, turn over to 2 Timothy. Did I say 2 Timothy? I said first, shame on me. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As I begin to understand more about what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit and understand more about what it means to pray in tongues, and I began to do it, change began to take place. Now you can accept that or reject it. Part of the problem we have is that none of you, really none of you know me. You didn't know me back before, I recommitted my life to Christ. Kathy did. But you don't know what's changed in me. You don't know how things are different. And I can tell you right now, there are people out there who knew me as I was growing up. They find it, when I've met them later on in life, and I tell them what I'm doing, their expression tells me that they're a little kind of, they doubt that it's for real. Or, you know, what is this, some kind of a scam you got going? What, you got a cult going there? What? And they're polite to me, but they don't understand. The only reason I'm standing here today doing what I'm doing is not simply because I said, here I am, Lord, use me. But it's because I have spent time praying in tongues, meditating in Scripture and so forth. And God has been able to move to put me at this place where I am right now. Now, here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Or in other words, dissecting the word of God. The question would be, okay, well, what part of the word of God? That is answered in chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So I am supposed to study all scripture, so that I can be approved by God. Not by man, but by God. And then he says that all scripture, it is profitable. All scripture, that's Genesis to Revelation. All scripture is profitable so that the Christian can be fully mature and thoroughly furnished or spiritually equipped unto doing everything that God wants that person to do. So here I see that I'm supposed to study Scripture. Here I am. I'm supposed to meditate in it. I'm supposed to, you know, put it in me to the point that it becomes profitable as he has described. You say, well, where in the world does tongues fit in with this? Turn over to Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28. And in this chapter, it is prophetic, but God is bringing forth a rebuke to those in leadership who are refusing to press into him. And they're delivering their own teachings, their own doctrines. And we pick it up in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 7. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. Now stop right there. He's not speaking exclusively that they're a bunch of alcoholics. No, there's a lot of symbolism here. For example, and I'm not going to go into great length on this, but the strong drink and the wine and so forth, it's they have intoxicated themselves with their own stuff, their own theology, their own doctrine. They become drunk on their own determination of self-worth and value. That's part of what Jesus dealt with when he was addressing the apostle, or not the apostles, but the Pharisees and so forth. But it says that through strong drink are out of the way, the priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink, they are swallowed up of wine, they are out of the way through strong drink, they err in vision, they stumble in judgment, they stumble in discernment, they stumble in understanding. He said, for all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. What tables? The table of the Lord. The table of the Lord. In other words, when we come together as a church, symbolically, imagery, I'm preparing the table of the Lord. I'm serving to you from the table of the Lord. And he said the tables these guys are preparing and setting forth, they're full of vomit and filthiness. The word filthiness comes from the word, it means dung. And they're expecting the people to come up and eat the vomit and eat the dung. That's how God sees this. It's gross and disgusting. And then God turns around in verse 9 and he says, whom shall he, now this is speaking of God, whom shall he, God, teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Where does the knowledge and the doctrine come from? It comes from the Word of God. Any doctrine that comes from outside the Word of God, it did not come from God. And so he's saying, whom shall he make to understand? Alright, we have the Word of God that will, all Scripture is given by God. Study to show yourself approved. We have the Word of God. But we have to come to this place of understanding the Word of God so that His doctrinal truth is confirmed and established in us. Whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people, to whom He said, This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. In other words, he's saying, look, this is how I do it. You pray in tongues, and then I help you understand my word. You pray in tongues, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I help you understand the passages of Scripture that you say, I don't understand. Some people, I've heard some people say things, well, there are parts of the Bible we will never understand. I beg to differ with that. Because, well, the Bible says that the closer we get to the end, knowledge will increase. That's not simply knowledge about science. That's knowledge of the Word of God, knowledge about the kingdom, knowledge about Scripture, understanding of Scripture. And so, as we are continuing to pray in tongues, and what happens is, the Holy Ghost moves in us to begin to break down passages of Scripture, help us understand things that we don't currently understand, because we need to know it. Why do we need to know it? Study to show yourselves approved unto God. All Scripture is given and is profitable for our spiritual development. And so he says here, it is through praying in tongues that I will speak to you, that I will minister to you, that I will teach you. It does not diminish or discredit the ministries of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. But what God is saying is they can, let me put it like this. God's saying, okay, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher can only take you to a certain point. They can only deliver to you the truth they've come to understand. But I'm God, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is God, as you pray in tongues, we'll be able, I, God, through the Holy Spirit, I will be able to teach you, to minister to you, to help you understand doctrine, to help you come to the place of walking in the fullness of the truth that I have established in my word. And Isaiah 28, this is a prophecy. Paul even made reference to it. It's in 1 Corinthians 14:21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. In that 21st verse, the two words men of are in italics. They should not be there. This is what God is saying. In the law it is written, with other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will they not hear me, saith the Lord. In other words, God is saying, I'm telling you how this works. God is saying, I'm telling you, if you want to have a better opportunity to understand the Word, I'm telling you how this works. You pray in tongues, I get involved with your learning. I get involved with your teaching. And he says, but in spite of this, I mean, he even prophesied, there are people who are going to hear this. There are people who are going to know this, and yet they're not going to do it. And God is saying, but you know what? It doesn't matter whether they believe it and do it, discredit it, talk against it or not. Verse 13 confirms, this is what I'm doing. This is the way I do it. So if you don't involve yourself with it, then you know what? I'm not going to be able to teach you at that level. It's not going to happen. And then along with that, it ties right into understanding the deep mysteries of God. Because if you turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and begin in verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. In other words, there is a wisdom that was hidden even before the foundation of the world that God, it says here, ordained unto our glory. Meaning, it was God's intent and purpose that we would come to know and understand these mysteries. And he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man all the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now when he's talking about the deep things of God, and the Spirit revealing them and the Spirit searching for them, that's not talking about the Holy Ghost searching. The Holy Ghost is God. The Holy Ghost already knows these things. The moment we get born again, it's our born-again spirit that is searching after these deep things of God. Our born-again spirit has that hunger to want to know these deep things of God. And so our spirit desires to receive this. And then he continues to explain it in verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that born-again spirit, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So our capacity to understand these things comes with being born again and having received that born-again spirit from God. "Which things also we speak, not in the words or the language which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So here he's telling you, in this language that the Holy Ghost teaches you or operates through you, then he's comparing your spiritual life and everything you presently know, all the truth you presently know on that spiritual level, with all the things you don't know, to edify you into a place of greater knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. In verse 14 he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who can know the mind of the Lord but that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, so that he can instruct us." You know, Jesus said in John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And in John 16:13, he said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So we're seeing right here that when it comes to understanding scriptures and understanding these deep mysteries of God, if we don't pray in tongues, we're left to our own devices. If we don't pray in tongues, then this can't happen. It can't happen. Think about this. Think about this. These people that go to these Christian universities or Bible colleges or seminaries, they spend thousands of dollars to get their degree in whatever it is that they get the degree in. And they graduate. And now they're told, "You're ready to step out and do what God has told you to do. You're ready to evangelize. You're ready to pastor. You're ready to, you know, to whatever." Because they've got a piece of paper that says they went to school. And yet the whole time that they were in that seminary or that Bible college, not one time, not once, did they ever hear, "You need to pray in tongues to come to a greater understanding of the Word of God"? Not one time. Instead, they are pointed to books. They are pointed to Greek and Hebrew dictionaries and lexicons. They are pointed to commentaries. They are pointed to all these external man-developed methods. And they're told, "This is how you learn. This is how you study." They teach them rudimentary basics of the Greek and the Hebrew language. And they think, "We're preparing you for serving God." And not one time, not once, do they ever mention the Holy Ghost and praying in tongues to learn and be taught and receive that teaching from God, in spite of what's in the Bible. I mean, think about this. Can you imagine, here you are, you're going to a physics class. You're going to major in physics. And you're there in a university, and it's, Harvard or some, you know, super high, you know, Stanford or whatever. I mean, physics. I mean, boy, you're pressing in. And you're in these classes, and the professors are teaching you about Einstein's theory of relativity, which even to this day, over 100 years later, they're still discovering truths in that theory that he presented. So you're listening to this. And one professor after another, and they're breaking it down and doing their best to teach you about the theory of relativity. And you've got textbooks and so on and so forth. And man, you think you're ready to go, and you graduate. And boy, I'll tell you what, it's wonderful. Then you meet somebody else who graduated. And you get to talking with them, and they're saying some things that you've never heard before. And you're thinking, well, where are you coming up with all this? I mean, you know, we went to the same university, but yet you've got some understanding about physics that I've never heard. I mean, we studied Einstein's theory of relativity, and I had Professor Smith and Professor Jones and Professor, you know, Doodad. And this other person looks at you and said, well, yeah, I had those professors too, but right down the hall was another classroom. Einstein himself was in that classroom. And I went down there. Oh, I listened to all these other professors, but I went down there to that classroom, and I listened to the guy who wrote the theory. Now, if that was you, and that was your friend telling you that, wouldn't you want to kick your professors in the teeth for not telling you the author of the theory of relativity was right down the hall in another classroom, and you could have attended that because you already paid your tuition? You could have gone down there and sat and listened to the author. Wouldn't you be upset? You know you would. Okay, you know, that's exactly what's going on. You have all these Bible colleges, universities, and seminaries turning out these graduates, and not one time do they tell them they can pray in tongues and receive direct teaching from God Himself about His Word. In some of these schools, they'll tell them it's not for today. Could you imagine being in a university physics class, and the professor saying, oh yeah, you know, Einstein, he's just down the hall here, but you know what? His days have passed away. No, Einstein is not for today. Can you imagine that? Say, wait a second, Einstein's not for today, but we're studying his theory of relativity. That's right. Okay, you're telling me the Holy Ghost is not relative for today, but we're studying the book he wrote. This is what you're telling me. Are you seeing the foolishness of this? So therefore, if you do not enter into the classroom of the Holy Spirit, which means sit down and pray in tongues, how in the world is he going to be able to teach you according to what we see in the Word of God? It can't happen. Oh yeah, you can learn a lot, and you can learn a lot of truth. But you cannot go to this level of teaching unless you engage with the teacher. It simply cannot happen. Look over in 1 Corinthians. Well, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter. Go to chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. There it is, what we were just talking about. You're speaking. You're in communication with God about these mysteries. But notice this. It says, when you're speaking or you're praying in an unknown tongue, you're not speaking unto men, but you're speaking unto God. No man understands you. That proves right there that when you're praying in tongues, you're not praying in a human language. You are in direct communication with God Himself. You and God, the two of you, you're communicating. Now, you don't necessarily hear it with your natural ears, but as you're praying in tongues, you're speaking unto God. You say, well, yeah, but I'm speaking unto God when I pray with the understanding. Yes, you are. But your understanding gets in the way. So how do you figure that? Look at chapter 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So what's happening is when I'm praying in tongues, I am totally, completely bypassing my human intellect, my human understanding, and I am engaging in direct spirit, my spirit, to God, who is a spirit, communication. Direct communication with God. There's nothing in the middle. There's no human mind thinking, analyzing in the middle. It's just God and me. Direct communication with God. Oh, I just wish, you know, that I could have a talk with God, pray in tongues. Well, yeah, but I won't know what I'm saying. He'll know what you're saying. What's more important, you knowing what you're saying or him knowing what you're saying? He knows what you're saying. There's no interference of human wisdom involved. You are in direct communication with God. A lot of Christians talk about, oh, I just wish I could have, you know, a clear understanding of God's plan for my life. I want direction. I want guidance. Not a problem. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5. I'm not going to have you turn to it. I'm just going to read this to you. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Counsel, guidance, direction, information. Here's what you do and here's where you go. Counsel in the heart of man is like what? Deep water. But a man of understanding will draw it out. What did Jesus say in John chapter 7, 38 and 39? He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. In Isaiah 30, verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. When you begin to pray in tongues, see, the Holy Ghost, when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, do you understand the Holy Ghost? He knows everything. He's God. He knows beginning from the end. He knows every aspect of God's plan for your life. So when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, symbolically, He's like the deep waters, those deep waters within. And then God says, but a man of understanding will draw it out. How do I draw it out? Out of your belly is going to flow these living waters. As I begin to pray in tongues, you know what? The living waters of counsel, of guidance, of understanding begin to flow within me. And I come to the place of beginning to understand more clearly the guidance that I need, the direction I need, the plan of God for my life. If I'm not praying in tongues, I'm not giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to begin to speak to me. And I hear that word saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way, you know, go that direction, make this decision, choose to do this. So many Christians are walking in a lack of understanding. You know, my people perish for lack of knowledge. How do you get that knowledge? Well, you spend time with God, but one of the ways to help get that knowledge is to pray in the Spirit, to pray in tongues. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now in verse 13, the word Spirit is capitalized. It shouldn't be. Because he's talking about your born again life. Now I don't have time to go back and do chapters 6, 7, and 8 to break all this down. Now if you meditate just in chapter 8, you'll see this. He says, if you by the power of your born-again spirit, your born-again life, the power of that new man which is created in righteousness and true holiness, out of God's righteousness and true holiness, if you will live by that new man, if you, by the Spirit, will mortify the deeds of the body, he says, you're going to experience the fullness of God's life. And not only that, but you fully mortify everything that would hinder you in your walk with God, and get to the place to where you're no longer yielding to any of that stuff, then you're not going to have any problem whatsoever making it into eternity with God. However, look in the same chapter, look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, now he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See this? This means when I'm praying in tongues, I am praying the perfect will of God for my life. I can't do that with the understanding, because there's no way with my understanding I know the perfect will of God for my life. There's no way. And notice he says here, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Likewise what? What does it mean, likewise, or in addition to? In addition to our born-again spirit, in addition to us fighting to overcome or to mortify the deeds of the flesh, he says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. In addition to us doing everything we can figure out at this particular point of our spiritual growth to mortify and stop living by the deeds of the flesh, he says the Holy Spirit is going to be there to help you mortify or to help you with those areas of your infirmities. Now, this word infirmities comes from a Greek word that means weakness, sickness in a physical sense, general impotence, feebleness of body or mind, moral frailty. In other words, it's all the stuff I just wish I knew how to overcome this. Well, live by the new man. Well, I'm trying. And the Holy Spirit says, hold on. Look, if you will spend time letting me pray through you, we're going to address this issue. We're going to deal with it. And it says here that he helpeth our infirmities. This comes from a Greek word that is 17 letters long. Seriously. Sunatilambanomahi. Yep. Amen, Brother Martin. Yeah. Now this word help, that means work together with someone to support, to help, to assist, aid. The key is to help, to assist, not take over and do. In other words, I just don't know how. I just wish I could figure out how to stop doing the whatever. And so I'm praying in tongues. And the Holy Spirit begins ministering to me and opening my eyes to understand, well, this is how I can stop. This is how I can put this thing to death. This is how I can, you know, mortify this deed of the flesh. He helps me. He doesn't do it for me. It's my flesh, not his. He helps me come to the place of understanding how to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Now, you'll notice here, and this is really interesting. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. That is including when we pray in tongues. As we pray in tongues, he is speaking to our spirit, giving us the words of that language that we are supposed to be praying, what we need to speak forth, what we need to release in that time of prayer. And it says here that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us. Then you'll notice in verse 27, it says, he knows the mind, you know, the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. So two times what we see here is the Holy Spirit making intercession for us. Now in verse 26, this is another, the word intercession, this word has 15 letters instead of 17. And it's hooper in tongkano, something like that. And what it means is, you know, from the word hooper, which means for on or behalf of, and in kanhan tango, to turn, appeal, to intercede for on the behalf of someone, to plead for someone, to fall in with, meaning as to join with someone for the purpose of accomplishing a goal. Well, what is the goal I'm after? The fullness of the will of God being accomplished in my life. Not just the mortification of the flesh, but the fullness of everything that God wants me to do. And so the Holy Spirit is making intercession for me, through me, according to the will of God. Verse 26, he's making intercession for me. Verse 27, God reemphasizes this, that the Holy Spirit, as I'm praying in tongues, with that heavenly language, that the Holy Ghost, he is making intercession for me. But that's not all. Now look at this. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Now look at this. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And also, what does that mean? Also in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. As I'm praying in tongues and the Holy Spirit is making intercession for me, through me, by the power of that language, Jesus is at the right hand of God and he is also, along with the Holy Spirit, making intercession for me. And not only that, in Hebrews 7:25, speaking of Jesus, it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Twice we've seen the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us. Twice we see in Scripture that Jesus is making intercession for us. And so as I'm praying in tongues, here's trying to paint this picture. The Holy Ghost only speaks what he hears. Here's Jesus at the right hand of God. He's making intercession for me. The Holy Spirit hears that, and as I'm praying in tongues, he turns around, and he's making intercession for me the way Jesus is making intercession for me. So now I've got the Holy Ghost, and I've got Jesus, both of them, making intercession for me to Almighty God, and you don't think God's going to listen? He's going to move on behalf of those prayers, and he's going to accomplish in me the desires of God. Now, here's what's interesting. As I begin to pray in tongues, here's what takes place. I am initiating unified intercession involving me, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The three of us are joining together in perfect prayer to bring about the will of God in my life. It's during that time of that unified prayer that the three of us, me, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, we become like that Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, threefold cord. It cannot be broken. It cannot be altered. It cannot be stopped. And it's in a place of absolute holiness and perfection that no demon can enter or disrupt whatsoever. Why in the world would I not want to pray in tongues when I know that the Holy Ghost and Jesus are working with me in this intercession to bring about the perfect will of God? Praise God. Why would you not want to pray in tongues? Now look in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Well, yeah, Brother Martin, I'll do that. I'll be praying at home. And that singing thing, you know, well, yeah, that's nice. But he's not talking exclusively about doing it when you're home alone. Next verse. "Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest?" He's talking here about doing this in a congregational setting. He's talking about praying in tongues and singing in tongues in a congregational setting. This loops all the way back around to what I was saying at the beginning. There are too many people who are part of this church. You're afraid to do this. You're afraid to pray in tongues in the congregational setting. And you definitely back off when it comes to singing in the Spirit. And according to the Word of God, that's not the way it should be. In this church, you should be very comfortable. Now, I want everybody to go ahead and stand. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have Jamie come back up. And in just a few minutes, she's going to start playing. Do you remember the, well, we don't know what they were, musically speaking, but at the end of the song, "Hungry," she was just playing some chords. And we were worshiping. She just was playing the same chords. Well, she's going to start doing that here in just a few minutes. But right now, I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding, but I'll sing with the Spirit and the understanding. Folks, listen. Maybe you don't struggle in these areas, but too many people here do. We've got to break through the flesh in this. We absolutely have to. After everything that we've seen in Scripture today about what praying in tongues will do, we have to break through this. We have to get past that self-consciousness. So what we're going to do right now is we're just going to be praying in tongues for a little bit. We're not, it's just not going to, you know, take another hour here. We're going to be praying in tongues. And as you're praying in tongues, I'm asking you to go at least a little bit above a whisper. All right? See, I've heard report after report of churches that have done this over the years. And when they did, the presence of God began to increase. Now, it's happened here before. But this is something that we as a congregation, we need to do this. It's for our benefit. We want outpouring. We want revival. This is a method by which God moves through us to bring about His perfect will concerning outpouring and revival. So what you want to do right now, just close your eyes. And if you don't feel like closing your eyes, then look down, but don't look around. And let's just start praying in tongues for a few moments. Era para carashola do do lo londo do blanco do brillante quero marashila quiriante quero para ya toco molo corombreanta Blondur colvariate, but the yellow corroper to the glatta, the kiriambolo colatro col, la la liraca, but the ranto. And now before Jamie really starts playing, just start singing in the spirit. We don't have to have loud music. Blisholo barandoro coliambolo curusciato, clundra baleanda kero da di laga. Bono mananda da kiliande da manante, corroberiaca so, hula da di ange, corroberiaca sa se, la che, corroberiando co. Mola la 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 malanda de kiliana da barata da kille de via carosho hulu brianda ko Blondo la malante no malanto la 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 kira pian no malante kulu brianda ko sholo da brianda kulu bria carosho Blondo ro polo ko shile de via de glande kara pria carase kala kia koro la 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 mbo kara bra sholo da de niangada Blendo ro calando ro co, para de la la grando, coro periasso, coro perondo. Bondo ro calando da dam, para periando, calendo da giriando, capete de se, coro periando, culo periando, calando ton. Mola la 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 niana manana, che la vale cara sola la co, toro periate che, la periate che. Bando culo peranda casoto. Era mano ti coro per ande coro coro sho la la mo coro per di nanga la balande che era mano da la la lo lo che no mano ande coro mano to coro per sho la da 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 kende era mano kande ro per sho la la di anco coro per a ca te coro va da per ande che per ande co I sho lo de grande co mano ande ro grande co no mano to coro per sho la da da di nanga la balande Mi la 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 lambo, coro per ianca da brasse, coro per di ria, coro per ianco di periate carabaroson. O la maranca randa de che, coro per di ria, la balatica di roson. E colo baracco, uro sciolondoco. E na palanda de che, da barata no cromerato. E la maraconda de balanda cattore, per chiander barante che, per cascola de periante co. In malande kiri biria kara balashe la 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 kanda ro ro sho ro la ko wo la malake kara biria kanda ro ko ro ro da da la 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 kiri bra kanda ro ko ko mo la 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 ya mara ki la la ke ro 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 sho la 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 lo ko pra te kara basi klo ndo ko mo te kanda da biria kanda kara po la la pinanto Kala bara kara bara sho hola da 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 di andar kara mara takka andar bani andar ker. Hallelujah, hallelujah, halafati. Mi kura paso do kala priya ke ki. Ya khandar apara she lo lo ndar bala ka andar bala tada basse. I kula da 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 andar kula ambaru kura ambaru ke hola bara andar kura para so ndar bala de ker. Mola na na mbro ku hurando ku le de da baro kiria bara kara son ro fero e lo la la kurondo ro kiria tire da na bala ta la blando qui ro bra te lo la la te mi kra la 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 ko Praise God. Thank you. Now the reason I had you all separate at the beginning was so that you, hopefully you wouldn't feel intimidated knowing somebody was so close to you they could hear you. And I don't know that any of you feel like that, but I know it's very possible. I was trying to create a comfort zone for every person in here so that you would feel comfortable entering into this. And in the future, look, this is not just a one-time thing here today. This was just, say, one bite of the appetizer. In the future, feel the freedom to do this. The praying in tongues together as a congregation, because we need it. The worshiping in the Spirit. And if you feel, if the service kind of moves in that direction, if you feel a little like, Now, I'm not comfortable doing this right next to whoever you're next to. Just kind of move a little bit. It's okay. Because eventually you'll get to the point to where you really don't care what the person next to you thinks. You're just going to do it. You're just going to do it. Folks, why would you not want to pray in tongues? Now maybe, you know, you're here or watching this and you say, well, I've just never done that, ever. Well, if you're born again and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you know what? You're a candidate to be filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. It's not complicated. But you have to use your tongue, your breath, your lips, and your human physical energy to move your tongue, your lips, and produce that sound. It may sound different than what other people are singing or praying, but that's all right. It's whatever God wants to pour through you. It's just a matter of you not speaking in your known language, but speaking in this language that God wants to give you through the Holy Ghost. And you can receive it now. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And at the end of that prayer, when I say in Jesus' name, amen, I'm going to start praying in tongues. You'll probably hear other people praying in tongues. You just join right in. And don't worry about, you know, well, what do I say? It's not coming from your mind. It's coming from the Holy Spirit. You just start not trying to repeat me, but it may indeed sound like baby talk or whatever, but don't worry about that. You just let it flow, all right? So just, if you've never prayed in tongues and you want to, just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, You are my Lord and Savior, and I thank You that I'm born again. Please fill me with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I receive You, and I ask You to give to me the ability to pray in tongues. And I receive that gift from You, and I will pray in tongues. My human mind will not interfere. I will pray in tongues. In Jesus' name, amen. Just keep praying in tongues. Just keep praying in tongues. And when the service is over today, and as you're praying in tongues, just listen to me. When the service is over, do your best to get alone somewhere. And just spend some more time praying in tongues, because that'll enable the Holy Spirit to confirm to you that you have just received a gift from God. And it's a miracle. And He will continue to work in you, confirming to you how valuable and how precious and special this kind of prayer is. So folks, I want to encourage you, keep this all in mind today. Everything that praying in tongues is going to do for us. When we come together as a congregation, you know, regardless of, you know, how much you're doing this at home, when we come together as a congregation, don't ever hesitate. Don't ever hesitate to join in praying in tongues. And like tonight, going to be some prayer time. Don't ever hesitate to pray in tongues, sing in the Spirit. Don't do that. You know, because God is moving supernaturally through us when we do.